Good morning. This morning, we're looking at John chapter 6, verses 15 through 21, I've titled it, Testing on the Sea of Galilee. And we'll find that there's two tests here. Years ago, I managed a training company, and we did certification for two different certifying organizations, IADC and IWCF, and depending on where you worked in the world, you needed one or the other of those certifications. And so the teachers of those classes, our teachers, had to get certified before they could teach those certification classes. And so they had to be thoroughly tested. These were time tests. They had to make 90 or above on all parts of the test, or they weren't allowed to teach it. But when the tests were given at the end of the course, they were actually administered by a test proctor from the certifying organization. They would come in and monitor the test, and when time was up, they would collect the test, they would make sure that they're graded, and give the results to us. And so that was the testing. Now, the testing was important because in the industry, they wanted to make sure that everybody working in the industry was competent to do their job, and they could do it safely, too. And so those are very important things for the testing. Now, last week, we were looking at John chapter 6, and in particular, we were looking at the feeding of the 5,000 men. It was probably more like 25,000 people. But in John's account, he focused on the testing, and it says he asked Philip, he says, where are we going to find food for all of this multitude? And so he said that because he was testing Philip, because he already knew what he was planning on doing. He knew that he was going to feed everybody, but he was testing them. And we find today is another test where Jesus is testing the disciples, except this time, just like our instructors had to be first tested, Jesus is tested before the disciples get tested. So we're going to look at the testing of Jesus. And then second of all, we're going to look at how the disciples were tested while they were on the Sea of Galilee. And so, Father God, I ask you just to open up our eyes, our hearts, our minds, and Father, we would understand this passage, and you'd give us good applications for our lives. And so I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So first of all, let's take a look at the passage. We'll start with verse 15. I take that back. I'll start with verse 14. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, that's the feeding of 25,000, he said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now when evening came, his disciples came down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. It had already become dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. Then when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. And he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." So they were willing to receive him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So let's take a look, first of all, at the testing of Jesus. Now, when Jesus had fed the 25,000, the crowds there, they said, "This is the prophet." And so then they said they wanted to force him to become king. In Proverbs 27, it says this. It says that the crucible is for silver and the furnace for gold, and a man is tested by the praise accorded to him. And so what he's saying there is that we are very often tested by the good times and by the praises we receive. And so in this case, Jesus has been praised. They said, "Here's the Messiah. We found the Messiah." And so their expectation of the Messiah was not correct. They expected him to remove them from being under the Roman rule, to set up the kingdom of Israel in the natural. And so they were expecting some different things. And of course, that's not exactly why Jesus had come. But anyway, that they had expectations of what it is, and they wanted to force him to be king. But Jesus, it says here, that when they wanted to force him to be king, it says, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, we find in Mark's account that he withdrew to the mountain by himself to pray. But very often the mountain is symbolic of a place where you would meet with God. And so Jesus very often went to places by himself. We find earlier in Mark 1 that he went to the wilderness and was by himself praying in the early hours. And we find many different places where Jesus is praying. He liked to pray at the Garden of Gethsemane. It was a frequent place that he went. But here he went up to the mountain to pray. And when he was tested, we can learn from his example. And so he went to the mountain and to get away. And I think it's good. Prayer is a great way of kind of getting our balance in life and getting refocused on what we need to do. And so he went to the Father and spent time with the Father when he was tested. Now, I think it's important to know in Hebrews 4, it says that Jesus was tempted in all things and yet without sin. We know that one of the tests in Luke chapter 4, when Jesus went to the wilderness for 40 days and was tested, one of the things that Satan did is he offered him all the kingdoms of the world. In fact, let me just go there. It says that he led him and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it's been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall all be yours. And Jesus answered and said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So this wasn't the first time that Jesus was tested and he was tempted, you know, to receive the glory. And they wanted him to make him the king, the highest official position in Israel. And so, but Jesus did not take that, because he knew what he was called to do. We find that in Mark 10:45, it says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knew exactly why the Father had sent him. He was sent here to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He was sent to be a ransom for many. He was not sent here to be an earthly king. And when he returned, he would have the kingdom anyway. And so, but he always did the Father's will. It's important for you and I to know what our purpose and life is, because that will help us in times of temptation to do something we shouldn't do. For example, if a man is offered a job, he's done a really good job at the job he's at right now, and he's offered a promotion, but the promotion's going to mean that he's going to have to travel all the time, and he knows he's got young children, and he knows that he's responsible for training up his children, and so this man, you know, might be tempted to take this more prestigious job, but he knows that God has called him to train up his children, and he may pass on that job because he has his bearings correct. He knows what he's been called to do. And so, but Jesus, he went up to the mountain to pray and to seek him. Now, when we think about going up to the mountain, I'm reminded of Psalm 121. In Psalm 121, it says, I will lift my eyes up to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You see, we go up to the mountains to pray. We go there to get help. And so that's exactly what Jesus did. He lifted his eyes, except he literally went up on the mountains. But we can go up into the mountains and lift up our eyes. Jesus went up to the mountain because he had a relationship with the Father, and he tells us that we need to do the same thing. We need to have a relationship with the Father. When we're in times of testing, and I'm going to go to Hebrews chapter 12, and Hebrews 12, it says there that we need to fix our eyes on Jesus. And who is he? He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Well, when we go through times of testing, why are we being tested? Well, James tells us, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith does what? The testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Perfect and complete means he's going to mature us. He's going to make us more righteous, more mature. He's going to give us endurance. And so there's a purpose in the testing that we have. And so we need to fix our eyes on him who is the author and perfecter. He is the one who's going to perfect us. And so it makes sense for us to go to him in our time of need, because he will help us in those tests. Well, how does he help us in those tests? Well, in 1 Corinthians 10:13, Paul wrote that no temptation has overtaken you, but such is common with man. And with the temptation, God is faithful and will provide you a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. So we find several things there. When we go to the mountain, we go to spend time with the Father, we fix our eyes on the Lord, we should be looking for, Lord, how do you want me to endure this? What is your way of escape? And so the Holy Spirit may give us words. He may give us scriptures. In fact, when Jesus was tested by Satan in Luke 4, how did he respond? He responded to him with scripture. And so he says, it's written, you shall worship the Lord only. You shall only worship God. And so we need to have scriptures in our heart. Very often the Holy Spirit will bring up scriptures to us. In fact, you may be struggling in an area, and the Holy Spirit may give you, for instance, he may give you Psalm 119. He says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to thy word. Thy word I've hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. So having God's word hidden in our heart in our times of temptation, God will use those words and help us to avoid and get through the trials that we have. I'm thinking about an example in Genesis chapter 39 of Joseph. Now, Joseph was serving Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife had a notion for him. And so anyway, she kept wanting him. And so she grabbed his coat. And what did he do in this time of temptation? It says he fled. Well, the Holy Spirit may bring up that passage, but he may also bring up another passage to you. He may bring up a passage there, you know, where it says, make no provision for the flesh. He may bring up another passage that says, flee from immorality, out of 1 Corinthians. And so the Holy Spirit may bring up these passages, but we need to have this, the Word of God, hidden on our heart. But Jesus went to the Father, and that's what we need to do in our times of testing. Okay. And so Jesus was tempted in all things and yet without sin. Now let's take a look. We'll go on here. So Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. And then we start a new section here, verse 16. Now when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, and after getting into a boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. Now I want to stop there for right a minute. John is the last gospel. He had access to Matthew's account and Mark's account and Luke's account. So he knew what the other gospels said. So he is not trying to copy everything in the synoptic gospels. He's adding some missing pieces. And so we'll find in the very last of this, he mentioned something that none of the others do. But I want to go to the other gospels for just a minute. For example, in Mark, they just didn't get into the boat like John writes here. He says, and John, it says that, you know, that they got into the boat. Well, look what Mark says, starting in verse 45. After the feeding of the 5,000, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat. Well, you know, that's a difference between someone just getting into the boat and someone making you get into the boat. And that making them get into the boat, it tells me that just when Jesus asked Philip the question, he says, how are we going to feed these multitudes? And it says he tested him because he knew what he was going to do. Jesus knew how he was going to get across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus knew that this storm was going to come. Jesus knew that he was going to test his disciple, and he made his disciples. And then guess what he did? He was like the test proctor. He went up onto the mountain and he was watching them. He was watching them in this test. How do I know he's watching them? Because later on here in Mark, let me get there. He went up. It says, after bidding them farewell, he left for the mountain to pray. And it was evening, and the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land, seeing them straining at the oars. You know what? In the physical, you can see somebody 2.9 miles away. That's what scientists say. And they use a figure. And you can see a person that's 2.9 miles away. They're not going to be very big, and you can't really see much about that person. And you certainly can't see facial expressions that they're straining at the oars. Jesus is at his watch post. He is watching them, just like with Philip. He says, oh, before, you know, I saw you under the fig tree. Well, he wasn't there, but he was seeing him. Jesus was seeing them straining at the oars, even though he was up on the mountain praying. He was at his watchtower. He was praying, watching over them go through this test. Okay. And so he knew that they were straining, but he had made them. And so he made them go there. And it says in the text that he sent away the crowd. So there's 25,000 people he's fed and he sends them away. Now the crowd saw that his disciples got into the boat and went without him. So the next day, when they only see one boat there, they're going to be asking, well, how did you get over here? That's kind of at the end of the story. But it's important to note here that the crowds, he sent away the crowds. And so they know that the disciples have gone on ahead of him. Okay. So it's evening and the boat is in the middle of the sea. In verse 48, it says they were straining at the oars for the wind was against them. And okay, when the wind blows on the ocean or the seas, that also means that the waves are also going to be pretty high. And so what we see here in one of the other accounts is that they were being battered by the waves. So this is no small storm that they're going through. In fact, here, they were a little bit scared about everything that was going on. And these are seasoned sailors. These are fishermen. And so, but a lot is going on here. And, but he saw them, you know, straining at the oars. Now, I want to pick something else up here. And it says here that, I'm going to pick it up in John 6:19. So verse 18, it says, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. And when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were frightened. Now, it says that he was walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat. But in one of the other accounts, it says that he was intending to pass them by. In fact, and back to Mark, it says, seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them, about the fourth night of the watch, he came to them walking on the sea. He intended to pass them. Now, that intended is the Greek word thelo, which means it was his will, it was his desire, it was that his intention was to go right on by them. He never intended to get into the boat with them. He was just going to walk right on by. That was his intention. But it says here that they were scared. It says, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out, and they were terrified. And so in John's account, he says they were frightened. And so Jesus does a couple things to them when they were frightened. One of the things that he does in verse 20, he says, it is I, do not be afraid. You know, God doesn't want you to be afraid in your times of testing, whatever storm you may be going through. And the tendency for all of us would be to have some fears and to be afraid. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. It's me. Okay, it's not a ghost. It's me. And so verse 21 says they were willing to receive him into the boat. I think that's the understatement of the year. I think that they were excited that he got into the boat with them. They wanted him to get into the boat with them. They felt safer with him there. But I want to pick it up in another account here for just a minute. And so it says in Mark, it says, when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost, and they cried out. They saw him and were terrified, but immediately he spoke with them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. And so, and then, you know, then he gets into the boat with them. But the first thing that he does, he says, don't be afraid. And God doesn't want us to be afraid. And he got into the boat. Now, when we think about difficult times and testing that we go through, Joshua, when Moses was turning over the chain of command to Joshua, in Joshua 1:9, God tells him, he says, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? He says, don't be tremble or dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Do you know that in times of testing, God is with us. He's with you. He's with me. And Jesus was watching over these disciples in their time of storm. You know, they weren't off there with not being noticed. No, Jesus was up there. In fact, if we look at a couple different places in Scripture, for example, we can go to Ephesians, and it says that Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father, always making intercession for us. You know what? He's still up on the mountain. He's still praying and interceding for you and I as we go through storms. He doesn't miss a trick. So, you know, whatever storm you're going through, God is right there watching over you, and he's with you, just as he was with Joshua. He says, don't be anxious, don't be afraid, don't tremble, don't be dismayed. He says, for I am with you wherever you go. And so Isaiah 41, it says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. But again, God says, don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Don't look about you. He says, for I am with you. And so we need to know that God is with us. Think about another storm. And Paul, the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 27 was in a storm. It's no small storm. It's a big storm. It says all hope for them had been given up of being saved. And they had jettisoned the cargo. They had jettisoned all their ship tackle. And they were just, you know, they were just getting tossed around, and they fully expected to die. So let me pick that up for a minute. I'll pick it up in Acts 27, verses starting with verse 20. It says, neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, for no small storm was assailing us. From then on, all hope of our being saved was gradually abandoned. When they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up in their midst and said, men, you ought to have followed my advice and not to set sail from Crete and incurred this damage and loss. Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood before me, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep up your courage, for I believe God it will turn out exactly as I've said. And so what we find here is God was watching over Paul when he was in the boat, and he sent an angel to Paul and give him a message. Don't be afraid. You're not going to lose your life, and none of these other people are going to lose their life. And so God was with him in the storm. And so we think about another place. Think about David. And David in Psalm 23, he says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. You see, God is with you in the tests that you go through, in the storms of life that you go through. God has a purpose for these tests. These purposes, as James said, is to mature us, to help us to grow, is to grow in faith. Now, God had a purpose for these tests that he was doing. He had a purpose for the feeding of the 5,000. He wanted his disciples to grow in their faith. He wanted them to know that he is the bread of life, that he is the provider, that he and the Father were one. But he was testing their faith. And here again, he's testing their faith, and so they're going to come out of this stronger because of that. Now, as we get near the end, I want to pick up something that John doesn't mention. And in Matthew's account, when Jesus approaches the boat, the waves are, you know, they're going crazy, they're battering the boat, and here's Jesus there, and Peter says, Lord, command me to come to you and walk on the water. And so Jesus looks at Peter and says, come. And so I'll pick it up in Matthew chapter 14. It says, Peter said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, you have little faith, why did you doubt? Now, I brought that up because in this storm, Jesus is not only watching over you, he's not only telling you don't be afraid and don't be anxious, but notice what Jesus did. He reached out and he grabbed him. You don't go through storms in life for you to sink in the heavy waters, in the seas. God's not going to let you sink in these tests. He's going to hold your hand if necessary. If not, he'll just welcome you to walk by faith. But if you start sinking in this, he will grab hold of your hand. And so we have to keep our eyes on him, and we have to look to him. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He picked up, he raised his hand, And so, anyway, let's and go back to our account. So after he picks up Jesus, Peter's hand, and it says verse 17, after, you know, so verse 21, they were willing to receive into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. So guess what? This is like the test is over. I let you struggle out here all night long. It's the fourth watch. It's 3 o'clock in the morning, between 3 and 6. I let you struggle. So after they've struggled, then he goes walking to them. And so he tells them, hey, don't be afraid. He gets in the boat with them. The wind stopped, the sea calmed. And guess what? John records that the boat was immediately at the land where they had started. And so the test was over. He collected the papers. It was time to move on. They had other things to do. Now, I want to bring up one little detail before we get into applications. Here, as we started our text, verse 17 says, after getting into the boat, they started to cross the sea to Capernaum. So they were going to Capernaum. Jesus had moved to Capernaum when he heard that John had been arrested by Herod. And so that's when he moved there. And so if you were, that would be in Matthew chapter 4, verses 12 and through 14, that's where Jesus moved to Capernaum. But so that's their ministry base. So they're going back after being on the other side of the mountain back home. And so that's where they were going. And so we pick it up in 21. It says they were immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. Where were they going? They were going to Capernaum. Now, I say that because I like to look at the other accounts, and as I study, I look at those other accounts, and both Matthew and Mark said that they went to, it says they went to Gennesaret. And so Matthew 14 says, when they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret. And so I said, well, where is Gennesaret? I looked on the map, and I couldn't find a town called Gennesaret. And I said, well, why does Matthew and Mark say he went to Gennesaret and John say he went to Capernaum? I said, you know, and so we know that God's word is true. So as I looked up Gennesaret, I found out that it's a plain and it's 3 miles long and it's 1 mile deep and it's very fertile soil in that plain. So it was excellent farming in that area. And now a lot of people around the Sea of Galilee were fishermen, but on the plain of Gennesaret, they did a lot of farming and they had vineyards and other things, but it was very fertile soil. So Capernaum is at the northern end of this plain of Gennesaret. So the accounts do not disagree with one another. They came to this general area called the land of Gennesaret, but in particular, John says they went to the town of Capernaum, which is where they were headed for. And so let's take a look at now some applications that we can draw from this passage. First of all, you and I are going to go through some tests. There's not any of us that aren't going to go through tests. And God uses tests to mature us and to grow us in our faith. And he had a reason for testing these disciples. He wanted them, just like in the oil and gas industry, people were tested to be competent. He wanted his leaders to be full of faith. He wanted them to know exactly who he is. And so he wanted them to be mature. You want mature leaders in your churches. And so he wanted them to mature and to grow. And so he had a reason for them. And so when we are tested, God does not want you and I to be afraid. We need to understand and know that he's watching over us. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He's always making intercession for us. He's watching over us. He'll hold our hand if necessary. He'll give us the wisdom that we need from James 1. If we lack wisdom, he'll give wisdom generously and without reproach. And so if we need a way of escape, in 1 Corinthians 10, he'll give us a way of escape. But in times of testing, we need to go to the Father. We need to go to the mountain to pray. We need to fix our eyes. Hebrews 12 says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. We need to go and fix our eyes on him. And we need to look for the way of escape. And second of all, we need to cling to his promises. I say that because there are so many promises that God has in his word. Abraham, for example, in Romans 4, verses 20, you know, God had told him, "Hey, you're going to have a son," and of course he's 100 years old. His wife is 90. They're well past the age of having children. She is. It says her womb is good as dead, and yet it says, "Yet with respect to the promises of God, Abraham did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able also to do." And so we have to remember that as we cling to his promises, we can be like Abraham and grow strong in our faith. What's the reason for these tests? It's to grow us in our faith. And so Abraham grew strong in his faith by clinging to the promises. And so we need to cling to the promises. And there are so many promises. There's thousands of promises in God's word. And so we need to know his promises and cling to those promises and use those in the times of testing that we have. For example, he says, "I will strengthen you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I remember a promise as I was going through tour school when I played professional golf, and I was the first to tee off one year, and it was 30 degrees and a blowing about 25 miles an hour. It was miserable. I couldn't feel my hands. They were numb. It was so cold. And I shot 4 over the front 9, and I knew it was going to take probably about 10 under par to make it through the tour school. So I was off to a terrible start. And so I'm walking from the 9th green to the 10th tee box, and I go to the mountain, and I said, "Lord, you said and that, you know, that you were going to put me on tour. You had given me a word." And I said, "You know, in Chronicles 16:9, you say that your eyes move to and fro throughout the earth to strongly support those whose heart is completely yours. And so, Lord, I'm calling you on your promise. You said that your eyes are moving to and fro, and you're going to strongly support me. So I'm asking you to strongly support me in this miserable condition." And I shot 3 under the backside in the terrible conditions. I went on to finish 12th in that tournament and got my tour card. But you know, see, I had a promise. I was clinging to God's promises. And these times of testing that we have to cling to his promises. And so, these times of testing God's not going to let you sink. He's not going to let you fail. He doesn't put you through these to hurt you, to harm you. He puts you through these tests to grow you and to mature you in your faith. So Father God, we thank you for tests in our life. We thank you for this account of the disciples going across the sea, and thank you for the things that we can learn from them. Jesus, I thank you that you're always making intercession. Just like you were watching over the disciples from the mountain and you were watching them straining at the oars, you watch us strain at things that we're going through, and you're observing us. And Father, I thank you for your words of comfort and encouragement that you say that I am with you and I will never depart from you. I'm always with you and I'll never leave you. And I thank you for that. Thank you that you're with us no matter what storm it is we're going through. And I thank you for your promises that you give us. And so help us, Father, to keep our eyes on you in the storm. Help us to cling to your promises. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.